Good morning. Thank you, Jim, for that song. I told Naomi, well, you know, we know this song and we love this song, so if Jim has to bail out on us, he sort of did a Milli Vanilli on that. You know Milli Vanilli, who used to lip sync when they would sing? He was like, you got it, folks, you got it, you got it. Keep going, keep it going. You did great. Thank you, Jim. Thank you, thank you. That is not an easy thing to do when you get all something in your throat. Thank you for being here. What a wonderful time it's been. We have been singing songs about offering thanks to God, offering back to Him our feelings that we just can't keep contained. You know, we can't bottle up and close ourselves off from expressing what we need to express to God. It's just something that pours out of our hearts when we realize how good He's been to us. That's what this week is all about in our country. And I thank you that you're here wanting to direct your thanks where it is supposed to go. And not just generally think, I ought to be thankful, you know, without any object. Who are you thanking? Who are you saying thank you to? In this place, we know who to thank. And so we go to Him every week and offer Him our thanks. So I'm glad you're a part of that today. And before we head into the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Lord, we do want to thank You. We want to praise You. You have been so good to us. You have given us blessing upon blessing. We cannot look any direction in our lives where we don't see the fingerprints of Your care for us. Thank You for that. And Father, we pray that nothing would come between us and You as we turn to You in prayer. That nothing in our lives, nothing will be holding us back from the perfect communication that we can have between Father and child. Help us, Father, to remove those obstacles when they arise, as Your Son teaches us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you a story that happened, and it's one of those unfortunate stories. It's not exactly a sad story, because, you know, there weren't people involved, really. There weren't human beings involved in the actual problem. But I want to share with you a moment where NASA had a major problem. And it was with what they called the Mars Climate Orbiter. And this thing was going to be really cool. It wasn't very big, but it was going to orbit Mars at a low altitude, and it was going to measure things in their atmosphere. It was going to teach us all kinds of things. It was going to, you know, measure gases. It was going to tell, so, you know, that's what it was designed to do. And it was going to help us. It was going to further our space exploration, especially around Mars, obviously. It was going to teach us a lot of things. Well, you notice I'm talking about it in the past tense. They launched this thing in 1998, and it should have done well, but the problem was we lost it in 1999. It probably disintegrated above Mars. We don't know, honestly. We have no idea where it is. It could be hanging out on some other planet, as far as we know, because we totally lost contact with it. So what they did was they said, well, why? We always have to figure out why. So they went back to the drawing boards, they looked at everything, and all of a sudden they said, oh, rats. You see, the software on the ground was working in English standard units, and the spacecraft was working in metric units. The age-old stinking problem, right? And it had to do with, you know, the units of force and whatnot. And so because we, you know, down the ground, they're telling it one thing, and it's saying, oh, so I should do this, and, you know, carry the one. And it ended up way too low in the atmosphere and probably just burned up. So there's miscommunication. And you look at it, and you're like, ah, man. $200 million, poof, you know, now it's dust, you know, on the Martian surface. But the idea was just so clear. We have a flawed mission from the very beginning. This is not going to work. There's not going to be the correct communication between this spacecraft and the folks down on the ground. There is something wrong where the two of them are not going to be communicating. Today, I want to look at, as Jesus teaches us, He says that can happen in your prayer life. It can happen where you go to the Father in prayer, but there's something wrong. And I'll just give you a little hint here. It's never on His end. All right? He's always working in the right units. Okay, He's always got everything. And He looks at, and the communication from our end is where we run into some problems. We'll look at the passage that we've already looked at a little bit. In Mark chapter 11, and Jesus, just in this passage, gives us two examples of what can happen where there's not quite the right things happening on our end. Obstacles that happen. Obstacles in prayer is what we're going to call this. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 22. And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." So this is Jesus talking about prayer, and he says, you know, there is one thing, you know, he's going to list a couple things, but there is one thing here that if this isn't set up right, if this isn't right in your mind and in your heart, well then, you shouldn't expect that this prayer would be effective. And what he says is, those who doubt in their heart, the contrast is, believe and not doubt. So if there is a problem on your end with faith and trust in God, then your prayer life will be affected. It's an obstacle to prayer. In Luke chapter 17, he tells them something very similar. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Do you remember when we started, when the beginning of this series, it starts with the apostles coming to Jesus saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I said, that was a great moment. Because they were coming to the right guy, asking for the right kind of teaching, and Jesus gives it to them. And here, they have another great moment, where they come to him and they say, "Increase our faith." Jesus responds, and the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." I'm glad we got the new projectors here today, because you can see the size of a mustard seed, right? That's a penny, that's a mustard seed. It's pretty easy to figure out. Just that amount of faith. And we're not talking about mountains this time. We're talking mulberry trees. You know, they're massive trees. You can be uprooted and gone into the sea as long as you are trusting and believing. So in other words, to overcome this obstacle in faith, Jesus is trying to say, strengthen. Strengthen any wavering that you have in your heart regarding trust in God. James talks about this in the first chapter in his epistle. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." A few sermons ago, I was talking about how people have reactions. You know, people have explanations they'll give when prayer is not answered. And one of the very easy ones that someone will say is, "Oh, well, here's the thing, Jim. You didn't have your prayer answered because your faith wasn't strong enough. You just need more faith." And the thing I notice about Jesus' teaching, about here in James, is that this analysis, this thinking through whether your faith is wavering, whether you're approaching doubt, is something that happens within you. And maybe if Jesus was standing here, he'd be able to turn to me and say, "Mike, your faith could be stronger." But that is not something I can turn around and point at Larry and say, "You know what, Larry, I can tell you don't have enough faith." That is not a human thing that can be determined. This is happening within the mind and heart of the individual person. Because we ourselves can ask ourselves questions. We can say to ourselves, "Do I truly trust God?" The relationship that we talked about last week, where you come to know Him better and rely on Him more. If I have sort of grabbed the wheel again, if I have decided in my heart, you know what, yeah, sure, I trust God, but you know what, I've really got to make sure I cross all the T's and dot all the I's because, you know, I'm really the one in control here. Well, then I am wavering in my faith. So the better approach would be to ask ourselves this question rather than pointing the finger at somebody else and saying, "Aha, well, that's why." You know, easy. Mark chapter 9, Jesus has a wonderful encounter with this man. And I want to give enough context, but it has to do with, you know, the Lord coming and healing this man's child. And he brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, this is the boy who has the spirit, he's demon-possessed. Immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Not a bad request, right? If you can do it, please do it. And I love Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, "If you can, if I can help you, of course I can help you. I can help you with the snap of my fingers. I'm God in the flesh. If you can." But he goes on to say, "All things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." I believe. Help my unbelief. Sometimes when we realize that the obstacle we're facing in our prayer life is our own wavering faith, then this needs to be the beginning of my prayer. I need to approach the Lord with the idea, "I believe, but help my unbelief. I have both in my heart, and I don't want the unbelief, so get rid of it. Strengthen my faith. Help me." And Jesus' response is to heal the child. Help my unbelief. I do believe, but help me in those areas where I'm still in unbelief. It is a question, it's a statement, it's a plea to God. We're in the midst of the difficult questions of life. And we begin to wonder, is the request I have too much for God? Is it something that God's not interested in because God's interested in more important things around the earth? And Jesus says, "Do not waver." And so we return. "I believe. Help my unbelief." Can almost be my motto, you know? I almost want to put this on a poster and stick it in my office. "I believe. Help my unbelief." Mark chapter 11 continues. This is Jesus. This is the passage we already looked at. He gives a second obstacle in the next verses. The next verse, verse 25. So this is just after he said, if you believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. "And whenever you stand praying," so right now we're back to prayer, "forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses." So the first one was, believe in your heart and do not doubt. Strengthen that wavering aspect in your heart. Now the second thing is a little bit more concrete. If you stand praying and you realize, I have things that I'm holding against others. I need to forgive. Then do that. Forgive so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you. This is perfectly in line with what we read in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And we've gone over this several times. But, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And of that whole prayer, look what Jesus talks about in the very next verse. Right? "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And then, of course, the contrast. "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So Jesus is saying, when you're standing praying, and you know that there's something in your heart that you haven't forgiven, you're hanging on to it, it's causing bitterness in your soul, well, then you need to forgive. You need to come to the point where you can forgive this other person. Because the goal is that we do things that please the Lord. As we forgive others, He forgives us. Jesus is often asked, "Well, how many times do I have to forgive my brother?" And He gives an interesting teaching here, and very similar to what He answers to Peter. "Pay attention to yourselves." This is Luke 17. "If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him. Now, I want to go through this a little bit because when it comes to offering forgiveness, I put as the title here, this point, this is the hardest gift that we have to give. This is harder than, you know, the really, really nice, expensive necklace that you're, you know, planning on giving your wife or whatever. No. This is a much more difficult gift to give. This is the gift that says, man, all right, instead of holding on to the bitterness, instead of holding on to how unfair this is, since this person has come to me and said they're sorry, I'm going to offer forgiveness. The process of forgiveness is like this. There's a trespass. Well, obviously, right? And we don't have to imagine what this might be. This happens to us all the time. Somebody will say something. Somebody will do something. Somebody will whisper something to somebody else. Somebody will post something online. Somebody will whatever. On and on we could go. There's going to be a trespass. That's happening. So what happens next is we experience the pain of it. Now, this is a part that we rarely talk about when it comes to the process of forgiveness and when it comes to the process of trespass in general. But we have to acknowledge there is pain involved when somebody does something against me. If there's not any pain, then there's really not really a trespass, right? Well, I mean, there might be. But if it's a perfect stranger, you know, like we often talk about somebody who cuts us off in traffic, you know, that may bother you. It may make you mad, but it doesn't cause you like personal pain. You know, you don't feel like, oh, wow, they know all about me. They know what bothers me. And they chose to do that one thing that would really set me off today. And then you start weeping in your car. That doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. We're talking about the fact that I have a relationship with a person. Today in class, we were talking about empathy, and we were talking about how when we begin to want to experience, you know, life with somebody else, we have to make ourselves vulnerable. And I raised my hand, but then I said, you know what, I'm going to save it for the sermon. So I told Chris, that's what I get to do. If I don't have time in class, I'll just drop it into the sermon. It'll be no problem. So this is what I was going to say. When it comes to being vulnerable, you know the definition of vulnerable? Susceptible to pain. To be invulnerable is to be wearing a suit of armor where nothing gets in. You know, nothing's going to hurt me. But to have a relationship with somebody means you're going to be vulnerable. It means they might cause you pain. You don't feel pain, you know, from, like I said, total strangers. But the trespass involves pain. And when the pain comes, we now have options. We do. You know, we can take that and we can say, okay, I'm going to write that on the ledger, right? All right, that's a minus 50 in the ledger. And you're getting deep, pal. You know, you're in serious debt to me. And when the opportunity arises, I'm going to go through all this. This is the record of wrongs that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. And so the pain mounts up. But what can happen also is the person can come to you and repent. Especially if, as Jesus recommends, you rebuke them. I didn't put that step in. We need to add the step of rebuke and learn how to rebuke. That's a whole other sermon series. All right? But let's say the person does come in repentance. Complete honesty. They're honest about what they have done. They've laid it out there. They're not trying to sugarcoat it. They're not trying to dodge it. They're not trying to explain it away. But they repent of it. Well, then Jesus says what comes next is forgiveness. And I say to you, it is one of the hardest things we are asked to do spiritually. I would rather have to keep, I'm not going to say all the law of Moses, but like a lot of the law of Moses than have to forgive. This is tough because of the pain part, because it's not fair to forgive. To forgive means I don't send the pain right back at you. That's one of my options. I don't send it back at you. I take it. I take the pain. That's what Jesus does for us on the cross. That's what we're called to do here in Colossians. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. The Lord forgave you through Christ. He took the pain. And not just the literal physical pain. He took the pain that we've been talking about because it's the trespasses of the entire world directed at him.
And so, offering forgiveness, it's not easy. But of course, Jesus doesn't stop there because he goes to the other side of the relationship. He says, you're going to need to ask for forgiveness. Jim talked about offering a gift of thanksgiving. You know, that was one of our slides. Well, Jesus says, you know what? If you come to the altar with a gift, there's something you need to think about. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. This is profound. I know we've read this before, you've probably seen this before, but pause and think. Jesus is talking about temple worship. The place where you came on regular basis and you offered something to the Lord. And so it was all about the vertical spiritual relationship. This you know, I'm sacrificing something, this is something that's costly to me, and I'm bringing this before the Lord. Jesus says, stop right there, stop. Think about your life. Think about your relationships. And remember that you may have done something to your brother, to your sister. And if at that moment you remember, stop what you're doing. Leave it. Leave it to the side. Drop it in the basket. Hang, you know, I'm not going to offer this yet. I got to go and reconcile with my brother. That's profound. That is rearranging things, just like he does in the Sermon on the Mount over and over again. He's rearranging what's important. God says, yes, I want that relationship between me and you, but not in neglecting. You know, I don't want you to neglect the friendship connections, the brother and sister connections between you and those around you. Ask for forgiveness before offering worship. Luke 15 gives us an example. This is the prodigal son. And this is his prepared speech. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Now, every depiction, you know, artistically, every time we read the story, we want to get to the next part. And what's the next part? The next part is, he goes down the road, the father sees him, the father runs to him, he starts this little speech, can't even finish the whole speech before the father embraces him, puts the ring on his finger, the robe on his, and my son has come home. Understood. But the prodigal son does something for us. Jesus, through the telling of the story of the prodigal son, does something for us that is so rare even in the Bible. And that is, how do you ask somebody for their forgiveness? Think about the Bible stories that you know. How many times in the Bible between two people do you have the one person realizing they've done something wrong, going to that person, saying they're sorry, repenting of that sin, or whatever sins, however many? It's very rare. I was thinking Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob does those horrible things. He cheats Esau out. He goes, he runs away. And as he's coming back, he knows he's got to face his brother Esau. And remember, he sends like gifts ahead. And he sends his family ahead of him, like just in case. I don't know. Like if there's murderous intent, well, at least they won't get me first. You know, I don't know. Wife and children, maybe he'll have more mercy on them. But then Jacob shows up. And there's nothing. Jacob doesn't say anything. Esau comes and just hugs him and forgives him. So we don't get that opportunity to hear what you're supposed to say. And example after example, Joseph and his brothers, all his brothers do is say, oh my goodness, he's going to kill us. He's going to kill us. He has all the power of Egypt. He's going to kill us. And Joseph's, you know, he has a great speech of forgiveness. But how do we approach it? What does he do here? He's humbling himself. He realizes that there is a break in the relationship. And he's saying, look, I know I'm not worthy to enter back into this relationship because of what I have done. And so if we're going to be fair, then I'm not your son. I understand that. But I have sinned against heaven. And I've sinned before you. And so I'm asking that you simply take me on as a lesser, in a lesser relationship. Hire me on as one of your hired servants. This at least gives us an idea of how we might approach things when we ask for forgiveness. I think it's the kind of spirit, the kind of context that Peter is alluding to. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter's going to talk to husbands. And this is what he says. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We're talking about obstacles to prayer. What can interfere with the communication that's supposed to be, you know, a direct connection. And here Peter says, the relationship you have with your wife, if it begins to falter and there's problems there and you're not reconciling things, it can hinder your prayers. Well, isn't that a wake-up call for those of us who are married? Even those of us who are in, you know, friendship relationships. Not reconciling things when someone has something against us can hinder our prayers. Now, I have like 10 questions right away. I want to say, well, wait, Peter, does that mean that I am more likely not to pray? That my prayer life will just sort of falter? That God won't be listening? Or that, you know, somehow the prayers won't get through? I have lots of questions. Peter simply says, your prayer life is going to be affected when your marriage is reaching irreconcilable differences. So, the two steps we've just mentioned, offering forgiveness and asking for forgiveness, Peter says it'll take you a long way to your prayers not being hindered. Finally, the last thing that Jesus mentions, and this time he mentions it in the garden, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's sort of the umbrella term that encompasses so much of the problems we have when it comes to prayer. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? You know the context, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is distraught. Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I really appreciate this passage. And here's why. When Jesus comes to them and tells them, the spirit is, you know, I know that your spirit is willing, and that's your spirit. That's not, you know, the Holy Spirit. That's the spirit inside of you, Peter and John and James. But the flesh is weak. Now, when we usually talk about the flesh, especially when Paul talks about the flesh, he's got some horrible things to say. And, you know, the flesh is where all this, you know, the sin and you know, things that lead us astray. But the thing is, at this moment, these guys have weak flesh, not because they're about to go rob a bank, or because they're about to become terrorists, or because they're, you know, about to, you know, commit murder. No, no, no. It's not that. Their flesh is weak because they just can't keep their eyes open. And so for me, that's comforting, because sometimes the obstacle to prayer is simply that I'm physically exhausted, or I'm overwhelmed with something, or I don't have the right kind of focus in my day. And Jesus says, well, yeah, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, but we're not supposed to follow the flesh. We're supposed to realize that there is a greater goal. Hebrews chapter 12 is calling us to that. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Get rid of the sin. The sin is clinging to you. It's hanging on to you. Get rid of it. The sin, it's a weight. A few years ago, that's several years ago now, a group of friends, including some people who are here, but they're not here today, so I can tell all kinds of stories today. But we had an idea. There was one guy who said, let's try to do the Tough Mudder. Anybody hear this? It's a, you know, 10-mile course of mud and obstacles and running. Yes, ooh, yeah, exactly. And it's going to be so much fun, he says. And I'm like, yeah, okay, why not, right? It really didn't take me that much convincing. So you had to train, you have to get ready for it. And I would find myself, because I was finding, oh, what kind of obstacles are they going to have us do? You got to prepare yourself. And so I would go to, you know, the playground in Renton. It's, you know, just a, you know, ratty old playground. And I went to the monkey bars. I was doing monkey bars back and forth. It had been like 25 years since I had done monkey bars. You should try it sometime. It's not as easy these days as it was back then. For like, probably like, 70 or 80 pounds of reasons, I can tell you, is the difference. But that was, okay, so you start to train, you know it's going to be hard, you know it's going to be nasty and muddy. Well, you get there and you're ready, but then like the first couple things, you realize, I prepared, but I didn't prepare quite well enough, because not only do I have to do these crazy obstacles like, you know, monkey bars. Yeah, that's me. Monkey bars. My shirt was white at the beginning of the day. I now have 3 pounds of mud in my right shoe, you know? And it's hanging on you. And you have to go through water, and then you're soaking wet, and you got rocks and mud in your shoes. You get mud in your shoes, but then the water washes away anything. Then it's just all rocks in your shoes, and that's just grand. That's just wonderful to just try to run in. We did it twice. You'd think you'd learn your lesson the first time. But it was such a great example. This is what the Christian life is like. When I don't get rid of the weights, when I don't get rid of the sin, the flesh that wants to just hang on me, wants to hinder my prayer life. Jesus says, the flesh is weak. Get rid of it. And the writer of Hebrews is using Jesus as the inspiration. So he says, the next thing he says, looking to Jesus instead, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I chose this scripture for lots of reasons, but one is that this sums up what we've been trying to do through this whole series. We're asking the Lord to turn our eyes not on the things that we see, the flesh. Turn our eyes on Him as our example, as He teaches us how to have a relationship with the Father, a connection to the Father that's not hindered by sin, that doesn't have all the obstacles of a lack of faith or lack of reconciliation with our brothers and sisters. But instead, remember Him. Take a minute, the writer of Hebrews is saying, to remember where He had to go. Remember what He endured. Not for no reason. Because He loved you enough that He was willing to go to the cross, so that sin would not be a weight that hung on you forever. That you could have forgiveness in His name. That you could now walk in newness of life. You can pray in His name because He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. All those promises He gives us. And so as we come to the Lord and we say, teach us to pray, we're saying, Lord, remove every obstacle. Take it out of our path. Our flesh is weak. Our relationships, I know I have to do some maintenance there. I have to reach out. I have to ask for forgiveness. I have to offer forgiveness. And Lord, over all of this, I believe, help my unbelief. Help those areas that are still wavering in my heart as I learn to trust in You. That is the wonderful, wonderful offer He is giving and gives at all times for you. Maybe today you need to say, I've had enough. I've had enough crawling in the mud spiritually. And I want to be clean. I want to be right with Him. I want to be able every day to come to Him. And not just to say, Lord, I'm a worm, and Lord, I'm just a nothing. I want to be somebody who can stand and look my Father in the eye and ask where He wants me to go today. I want to say those kinds of prayers with nothing between me and my Father. Maybe you want that same thing today. Maybe you need to take a step. Perhaps be baptized into Christ this morning. Maybe decide, yes, I don't want these things, and I want to have that where I don't have to wonder what side I'm on and what direction I'm going. He'll give you your new direction. Maybe you need to make that decision. If so, come as we stand and sing.